All right, so if you don't know me, and there's a lot of you that don't know me well, my name's Jacob. I've known Jeff a long time. I knew him back when he was still a sinner, making dumb choices. Raise your hand if you ever made a dumb choice. Anybody else? All right, me too. So we go way back, but the Lord got a hold of me, the Lord got a hold of him, and God can renew and transform, and he can use a donkey, he can use us, right? If you know your Bible, you know God definitely used a donkey. So, thanks for letting me share this morning, Pastor. It's an honor. I get to work with the youth. Typically, we're in a big old circle, and we're just talking. I don't usually get to preach in this kind of way, but it's an honor. So, I want to start out by remembering 5 years ago, I was in Tennessee, the Great Smoky Mountains. And we were over there with my wife's family. And I'm trying to figure out, God, what's your will? What do you want me to do? And as I'm seeking the Lord, I felt led to go to police academy and become a police officer. And it didn't last long, so I'll tell you why, what happened. I did academy, and it was awesome. Made a lot of brothers, learned a lot. And then I got out on the road, and there was a teenager who ended their life. And I was at that call, and part of my role in that situation was when mom got home, I had to stop her from walking in and seeing the scene. And it was devastating, it was heartbreaking. And in that moment, there was so much aftermath of a terrible choice. And his parents had no idea the way he was struggling. And the aftermath of that was just heartbreaking to witness. So much was done, and now we're just, okay, what can we do now? And some of you, you've been touched by a situation similar to that. It's heartbreaking. But I asked the Lord, I was like, Lord, do you want me to be an officer and to serve in this way, or is there a way that I can help stop this kind of stuff from happening? And as I sought the Lord, an opportunity came up for me to be able to work with students more consistently. And then later, the Lord led me into the classroom. Not just as a youth pastor, but in the classroom, getting to be a light. So I stepped out of police work. I was a very short amount of time. But one of the things we did at academy, once we got out on the road, we were told, you need to make a video of your last words to your kids, just in case you don't make it out after a call. So if you're on a call, we watched tons of videos, police officer is pulling somebody over and everything seems normal and suddenly he's shot and killed. I mean, we saw just video after video of terrible situations. And so we understood the danger of the job. You may not make it home. And so they said, okay, we want you to make a video so if something happens, your kids can see it, your wife can see it. And I remember making that video and I couldn't hardly make it through. I would start recording and I would just begin to weep, thinking about this was the last thing my kids would get to see, Now I say that because so much of what we know is in this life, right? But there's so much afterlife. Death's not the end. But realizing that, man, what if my kids have to grow up without me? Because there's so many people that don't get to know their dad because of situations like that. It's heartbreaking. And so in the process of making that video, I was able to get through it with tears. The reason I'm telling you this is what 2 Timothy, that's what Paul is going through. So we're going to look, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Why are we looking at this? We want to start with the end in mind. See, right here, Paul is writing to his dear son, Timothy. And Paul is imprisoned for the second time in Rome, and he knows he's about to be killed. In Rome, there was an emperor named Nero, and the persecution of the Christians at that time was severe. Around this same time, Peter had been crucified upside down. They would not compromise telling people about Jesus and his resurrection, even though they were being persecuted hardcore. And now Paul was in prison, and he's writing to a young man, probably in his 20s, Timothy. And he knows these are his last words, his last letter to Timothy. So why? Why do we look at this? You know, grad Sunday, your parents have had all this time to train you and be a part of your life. But as you become an adult, you take ownership, you step out, and they're not always there with you. Just as Timothy now is running the church in Ephesus, he's the leader, he's been established. Paul's not there, and soon Paul's not even going to be around to talk to, and no more letters. It's just him following Jesus himself. There will be a day when your parents are gone and they're with the Lord. That day will happen. Some of you already know that. You've experienced that. And so we want the weight of these words, Paul, what he's saying to Timothy, to also speak to us as God's people. So why Timothy? He was young. He was scared. And Paul's trying to prepare him for what's ahead. The people of God were called to be resilient through the struggles, through the trials, to be light in darkness. So let's start with this passage. Let's read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It's up on the screen, but I'm going to read from my Bible here. This is what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel. By the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, teach us today, God, these inspired words that you inspired Paul to write as a letter to Timothy. Now we know it's not just to Timothy, but to us. Father, we receive it with open hearts today. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to listen. Help us to be good soil that your word can grow in. In Jesus' name, amen. My first point I'd like us to look at, if you look at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Was it Paul's will? Was he an apostle? Did he decide, okay, there's a lot of things I can do. I can be this and that. No, he was seeking God's will, and it was God's will that he was an apostle. So I just simply want to ask this question. Are you surrendered to God's will? Who's your Lord? Are you the Lord of your life? Are you in a relationship and that person is the Lord of your life? Or are you submitted to God? Because Paul was a man speaking to a young man, Timothy, and he was saying, by the will of God. You see, he submitted to God. You see, Jesus didn't expect something from us that he didn't do himself. Because was Jesus submitted to God's will, the Father? Yeah, you hear in the Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. This is central to being a disciple of Jesus. We have a will that is submitted to God's will. So what does it look like? Is it ever God's will for you to do something contrary to the scripture? No, that's a clear, that's an easy one, right? So husbands, is it God's will for you to commit adultery? No, never. The scripture says, do not commit adultery. The word of God shows us the will of God. The word of God shows us the will of God. Sometimes it is black and white, clear as day. Okay, don't leave room for malice and vengeance in your heart towards others. If you have vengeance in your heart towards others, are you in the will of God? No, the word says no. You're supposed to surrender that to God. If you have unforgiveness against somebody and a grudge, are you in God's will? You guys catching what I'm saying? Yeah. Right now, the Lord sees right where you are. I don't see it. Maybe some other people in your life are aware of it. But right where you are, he's speaking to you and he's calling you, surrender. Surrender your will. Come on. Does he know best? He does, man, because he sees the full picture. We're limited in our understanding. But starting out as, man, if I wish I could go back to 18. Some of y'all are the same way. Like, I do things a little bit different. Because there were key moments where I got out of step with God's will, man. But you can't go back. So all there is now is mercy, and now we learn from our mistakes. You're going to make a lot of them. Just learn. Are you surrendered to God's will? You see, in our world, people do what's right in their own eyes. In the book of Judges, we see what happens when people do what's right in their own eyes. I don't care what God has to say. I'm doing my own thing. This is my life. I got my truth and you got your truth. You do your thing and I'll do my thing. Okay. Does God give us that liberty to choose? Yeah, he doesn't want to control. He invites. Young people, the Lord doesn't want to control you. He invites you to walk in relationship with him, to make wise decisions with him. As your guide, as your friend, as your father. It's not about control, it's about influence. It's about what's best for you. So have an open heart like Timothy. Do you think when Timothy read this, was he closed off and resistant? Paul, you're just trying to control me. What are you doing trying to tell me how to live my life? I'm in Ephesus, I'm doing my own thing. I'm the leader here at this church. Who are you to tell me? No, Timothy had a humble heart. He saw Paul as for him, teaching him. He's my father. So young people, not only be surrendered to God's will, but be open to influence from wise voices. Please, I wish I could have gone back and listened to some wise voices in my life. The dynamic of your relationship with your parents, it changes as you get older. Continue to honor them and let them influence you. So long as it points you towards Jesus. Parents, you know, like, you can't control your kids. They make their choices, you can't make their choices for them. And sometimes you wish you could make their choices for them because you don't agree and there might be a mistake there, but they make their choices. Try to influence, try to encourage, but the dynamic of where they're at now in life, you don't get to enforce. Like Paul, he challenges, he influences, he calls Timothy to do God's will. But Timothy has to be the one who takes it and runs with it or rejects it. So the first thing, seek his will and surrender. So I just want to ask this question. How can I know God's will? All right, sure, I want to know his will. I want to seek it. Sure, I'll be surrendered to it, but how can I know it? Because some stuff is not black and white in the scripture. I know God doesn't want me to commit adultery. He doesn't want me to have grudges and all that. Yeah, sure. But what about who am I supposed to marry? But what about how to raise my kids? Social media, screen time, all this stuff. That's not in the Bible. How am I supposed to know God's will? I heard this from a podcast that my niece and nephew suggested to me. Kendall originally many years ago, to be something. Be so, right? He said, if you want to know God's voice, if you want to know God's will, it's as simple as the GPS, right? GPS guides you in the right direction. Gather God's people. Persist in prayer. Search the scriptures. You can discover God's will doing these three things just about anything in life. Gather God's people, the ones who have God's spirit. Persist in prayer. Talk to God. Ask him. And then search the scriptures. And in that process, he'll show his will to you. He will. I can tell you time and time again, that's been true in my life. So GPS. Also, sometimes you need to fast. Somebody needs to hear that in here. There's a big decision that you are trying to decide. And sometimes when you get away from the noise of life and you fast, you seek God, he brings clarity. Okay? So fast. Second point. Look in verse 1 again. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life. The promise of life. Jump over to verse 9. I want you to see what he says in verse 9. This promise of life, what is he talking about? We're going to jump down where it says, this grace. Verse 9, it says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He destroyed death. Is death the end for us? No, because we have the promise of life. Why would Paul bring up the promise of life to Timothy right now? Why would he even mention the promise of life? Because he's about to die. Timothy's going to have to deal with the aftermath of Paul's been beheaded in Rome. They killed my spiritual father. I could be next. And Paul's saying, hey, you got the promise of life. Sorry, I'm spitting a little bit up in the front. You got the promise of life. And that should put inside of you confidence. It doesn't matter what they can do to your body. Tim? The promise of life. It may not be well with your body, but it is well with your soul. And you are more than just your body. You have a soul. The promise of life. Look at verse, if you've got your Bibles, flip over to 2 Timothy 2:11. This is what it says. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. The promise of life. Death is not the end. Now listen to this. The wilderness is not your home. If you're in the wilderness right now, a time in life that's dark, that's a struggle, there's sorrow, it is not your home. Jesus is with you in that place, and he will walk you out of that place through that time. The wilderness was never supposed to be where the Israelites stayed, was it? God had a promised land that they were supposed to be heading to. And if you just trust God, obey him, he'll take you out of the wilderness into the promised land. Trust him. Death is not the end. We have this great promise of life. Look forward to the promise of life, not only now in Christ, but to come. There's this amazing story of a man named Horatio Spafford. Anybody know who Horatio Spafford is? Around 1870, Dwight L. Moody was a preacher in Chicago, and Spafford was a guy who wrote music and sang. So Spafford had four daughters and one son, an amazing wife. He was very rich. But then in Chicago in 1871, there was a really bad fire. A lot of stuff burned. And he lost everything. And shortly before that, his son died. And so in the devastation, in the tragedy of losing all of that, his family decided to go to England. But there was some stuff that kept him there in Chicago, business that he had to take care of. So he sent his wife, four daughters ahead of him, to go over to England. On the way, the ship wrecked. Sank. The only one that survived was his wife. His four daughters died. So he lost everything to the fires. He lost his son. He lost his four daughters. His wife is the only one that miraculously survived this wreck. She sent a telegram back from England. Saved alone. That's what the telegram said. This back. Horatio. He's devastated. He's going over to England on a ship. And as he is on the ship around the place where his daughters drowned, he pens these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. A hymn that would comfort thousands, that would minister to the suffering of thousands of people for generations, came out of that moment of him grieving his little girls and acknowledging, Jesus, you suffered, and by your blood you have saved our souls. So even though it is not well right now, and I miss my girls, and I've lost everything, thank you, it's well with my soul, God. This promise of life that I have in Jesus, it gives me a hope, it gives me a joy regardless of the circumstances of life. So, second point, don't only seek his will and surrender it, but look forward to the promise of life no matter what you're going through. Have that hope in your sorrow. All right, point three. Receive and share God's grace, mercy, and peace. And sometimes as I was reading through 2 Timothy, you know, you just skip over things. And he's like introducing, hey, I'm the one writing the letter. This is the person I'm writing it to, my dear son. And, you know, it's like the greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God. But the Holy Spirit really highlighted that to me. Look how Paul wants Timothy to experience and receive these three things. They would be key for Timothy as a leader when Paul had been already beheaded and gone. You're going to need grace. You're going to need mercy, Timothy, and you're going to need peace. You can't share what you don't have. What is grace? It's something you receive that you don't deserve. The word grace is in Greek, it's charis. It means divine enablement. Divine, from God, enablement. You're able to do something you couldn't do. So grace literally is, you can't do it, I'm going to help you do it. So for example, remember the guy that was paralyzed by the pool of Bethesda? He's on his mat, he'd been paralyzed for, what was it, 34 years, I think? Somebody might know, I might be mistaken. Somewhere around there, a long time. Jesus comes in that moment, he says, do you want to be healed? He says, yes. Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Grace was released. He could not pick up he's paralyzed, man. What are you saying? Get up my mat and walk. I would have done that a long time ago if I could. But grace was released. It's divine enablement from God to do the thing you couldn't do on your own. Timothy, you're going to need grace, man. You think Paul needed grace? Yeah. We all have weaknesses in need of God's grace. Receive that. Receive his grace. Ask for his grace. You lack patience? Lord, give me grace to be more patient. You feel weak? You want to give up? God, give me grace to not give up right now, to stay the course. Second thing you're going to need is mercy. You don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Jesus took the punishment for you. Have you received God's mercy? Have you repented and asked Jesus to forgive you? If you did, he forgave you. You have his mercy. Now, are you willing to share that with somebody else? Or are you holding grudges? What you've received, share. I know some of the leaders in here. I know some of your stories. I know some of the folks that have been deeply hurt by others who've wronged you. And you've forgiven like Jesus. And it's beautiful. God, you've forgiven me so much. I forgive them. Don't let vengeance grow in your heart. It's poison. Surrender that to God. Receive mercy. Share it with others. You forgave me, Lord. I'm going to forgive them. Now, they're going to answer to God. If they did something wrong, okay, we should try to reconcile, make it right in some situations, but sometimes somebody wronged you, and there's no talking to them about it. They're in a place where they're just don't care. God will deal with them, but you surrender your heart. Let the anger go. Let the rage, the vengeance go. I remember when Jack was born, this little guy over here, you guys hear him on Sundays. He's always got something to say. When he was first born, we did not expect that we were going to be in the hospital for a month. Down syndrome wasn't on the radar. My wife had him, and she was exhausted in Stephenville, Texas. And his oxygen levels and his blood were not good. And the doctor said, we need to send you over to Cook's. And so I'm in a moment of weakness. No peace, panic. It's not what I expected at all. I'm shocked. I'm overwhelmed. I'm following behind the ambulance. My wife stays in Stephenville. I'm going to Cook's. It's just me and God in the car following behind. And I'm feeling overwhelmed, like I said. I said, God, I need you. And there's a lot of things me and God talked about in the car on the way. If you will ask God, he is generous. And in that car, the presence of the Lord filled the car on the drive. And I felt the peace of God that surpasses understanding. No certainty of what was going to happen. I had no idea if my son was going to make it and what life's going to be like. This is not what I was expecting, God. And I need you, God. Help me. And he met me there, and I felt his presence, and there's peace that's like a shield. And now there's grace in me to be calm and to be a support to my wife as we process this. So Timothy, people of God, receive his grace, receive his mercy, receive his peace, and then share it. Point four. Choose to serve God with a clear conscience like our ancestors. So if you've got your Bible, let's look at these verses. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. Verse 5, he said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. He's remembering where his faith heritage is at. He has saved us. He's called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Why did I mention this? Because even if you don't have a father or a mother who believed, who had a deep faith, your ancestors are right here. It's Jesus. It's Timothy. It's Paul. It's Moses. It's all those who've gone before us. That's your ancestry. Let that impact who you are and who you become. Now, but also a clear conscience. What's it mean? If you've got your Bibles, flip over to 1 John chapter 1. What does it mean to have a clear conscience? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I love what John Piper says about this. He says, a clear conscience doesn't mean that you're without sin. What it means is you walk in the light. No secrets, no shame, no chains. No secrets, no shame, no chains. So let's see what 1 John tells us right here in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now listen to this next part. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, he's acknowledging there's still a process happening. Okay, 1 John's talking to Christians here. When you get saved and you're forgiven, you don't magically stop sinning. There's a process of sanctification where God's continuing to purify you from the inside out. So if we claim to be without sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word has no place in our lives. So that's walking in the light. That's having a clear conscience. No secrets, no shame, no chains. Walk in the light. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his sins, hides them, keeps them secret. Whoever conceals his sins will not succeed. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Point 5. Fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God. Look in verse 6 and 7. Some of you young people just thought, 6, 7, right? Oh, man, I know. Junior high teacher, I hear it all the time. But verses 6 and 7 say this, for this reason I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So Timothy was set in as a leader, and that's one of the things they did as kind of as an ordaining and setting them in place as a leader. They would lay hands on them, and this was recognizing them as an authority in the church. But also, how was the Holy Spirit imparted? By the laying on of hands. So the gift of God here, according to Acts 2, verse 38, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. He's the gift that makes you a gift. He's the gift that gives you the gifts. He is the gift. Are you with me? But you got to fan him into flame. What does that mean? A while back, we had a spring break. We camped. She's like, what are you talking about, right? Pointing over at my wife. We camped in our backyard. I can't remember why we didn't go camping somewhere else, but in the backyard, we made a little fire pit, and the kids were in the camp, the tent, they're having a blast. We did s'mores. And you would notice as soon as the flames went out, and there's just, you know, what do you say? What is it called? Embers, thank you. As soon as it was just the embers, you literally could see the backyard go super dark. But if you would fan it into flame and get, you know, breathe on a little bit, and the flame gets hot and it's burning, you could see. You have God's Spirit in you if you're a follower of Jesus, if you truly believe Jesus. You have the seal of God's Spirit. He's in you. And you're going to have a relationship with him. Sometimes you might grieve him with your choices. What an incredible honor to be able to, God positions himself in a way that you can grieve him. That what you choose to do impacts him. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're not fanning into flame that gift that's in you. So how do you fan it into flame? Pray, surrender, worship, obey. And when you do that, God's Spirit will shine through you as God's people. So fan into flame. Point 6. Man, how many points does this guy have? Sorry. Hey, point 6. Do not be ashamed to share about Jesus. For real. We live in a crooked generation. There's all kinds of ideas that are contrary to what Jesus taught. There's so much confusion and darkness. Stay rooted in him. Stand firm. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It has the power to save. It seems like Paul knows Timothy's weakness is timidity. Or else why would he say, don't be timid, right? There's going to be the temptation to be ashamed. Raise your hand if you've ever had an opportunity to talk about Jesus to somebody and you felt ashamed or you felt afraid. Okay, I'm not alone. Okay, good. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John teaches us that. When you have that moment of fear, of maybe being ashamed or of them being offended, or you're not going to have their approval because of, oh, you're one of those people that believe all that. Love them more than the fear that you're feeling. Let the love of God inside of you and the love for them cast out the fear. Don't Don't be a people pleaser. People are going to be offended. Speak truth in love. Don't let the fear of not having their approval, of them not liking you, keep you from speaking the truth in love. You're not trying to start a fight. You're being true to who you've been called to be. All right? So don't be ashamed to share about Jesus. All right? Point 7. Join with others in suffering and live a holy life. Look what he says in verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The verse right before that, verse 8, talks about being suffering for the gospel. Holy means set apart, different. You're in the world, not of it. Like a boat was meant to keep the water out so we could float. So be in the world, not of it. Be holy. And point 8, guard the treasure entrusted to you. This last verse, verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The letter right before 1 Timothy, the one that he wrote Timothy right before this one, go back to that, chapter 6, verse 20. So if you've got your Bibles, it's a page right before. Verse 20 says this of 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. This is something Paul has told Timothy many times. Guard the good deposit. And how do you guard it? Don't get caught up in godless chatter. Don't get caught up in opposing ideas and letting them influence you instead of you influencing. Yeah, don't wander from the faith. Stay rooted. So out of these 8 points, which one is God really wanting you to acknowledge today? We're going to read through these questions and then we're going to pray. Question 1, is there any area of my life that is not surrendered to God's will? Holy Spirit, speak to us. Is there any area? Today's the day to surrender. 2nd question, what are my weaknesses that need grace and mistakes that need mercy? Acknowledge them. Next question. What conflicts need to be resolved so I can daily receive his peace and share it with others? You might have some conflicts he wants you to resolve. Next question. Do I have a clear conscience, and is the gift of God burning bright in me? What needs to change? Do you have something in the dark that you need to bring into the light? Confess to a brother or sister? Next question here. Who can I share Jesus with boldly? Lord, show us who you want us to talk to. Next one. Who in my life is suffering that I can encourage and comfort? How is God calling me to be holy, to be different, set apart? Last one. What has God entrusted to me, and what am I doing to guard it well? Wow. What has he entrusted to me, and what am I doing to guard it well? I know those are a lot of questions very quickly, but one of them may be stuck in your mind. I'd like us to have 60 seconds of quiet between you and the Lord. Let him speak to you. If he says something to you, I would encourage you to write it in your notes maybe so you don't forget. So let's do that now. 60 seconds. I'll watch the clock. What do you want us to think about? Holy Spirit, guide our thoughts. 30 seconds. Be obedient, whatever he showed you.